Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. James Rich. Perhaps you read about him. It only happened a couple of months ago, February 17th. James Rich is from Springfield, Kentucky. He bought a 1972 Piper Seneca and had its twin engines overhauled, had the interior refurbished and the exterior painted. And he was so proud of his new possession, they wanted to show it off to a friend of his who lived in Crossville, Tennessee, about an hour south. And he took off one morning in new plane, and he was just going about an hour south, but he got a little bit groggy, and he became somewhat concerned. And so he put the plane on automatic pilot. And sure enough, he did nod off. And yet when he awoke, it was 6 hours later, and he was out of all he could see was water. And he panicked. He realized he only had 15 minutes of fuel left, and he radioed and he radioed in, Mayday, Mayday, and they sent two planes and a helicopter to get him. And he finally had to ditch his new plane, and he couldn't swim, so they didn't know how to do it, so they had to get frogmen, and all this happened within a very few minutes. And they finally got him on a raft and saved him, lifted him up the helicopter, and got him back. And of course, when the news reports gave it the next day, it was somewhat in a jocular fashion. And I must confess that when I heard it, I thought, how in the world can someone intend to go just an hour south, get a little groggy, think they're going to doze off for just a few moments, and wake up 6 hours later in the middle of the sea? There's a sense, my friends, I wonder, after hearing the report regarding Judy's case before the Supreme Court and how Chris has reminded us that Christians have been singled out for persecution, Christians have been singled out to deny us our rights. I wonder, how in the world could we have gone to sleep that long? How has our country turned? The country that was founded by Christians on Christian principles are now denied rights that every other citizen gets to enjoy. What has happened over a period of time? I wonder how you and I, how our faith is today based on, as we look at it, over the history of how long we've been a Christian. Have we grown in our faith? Do you believe that you are closer to the Lord now than you were 5 years ago? 10 years ago? Some of you 20, some of you perhaps 30, 40 years ago? Are you growing in your faith? We come to the place in the life of Joseph where you see that there has been a 22-year gap between when he was sold into slavery. And Joseph, a Jew, was removed, sold by his brothers, and is in a foreign country where they do not practice his faith. He does not have the benefit or the privilege of a church such as this. He does not get to go to Bible studies. He does not get to go to ALC classes or Sunday school classes. He does not get to have fellowship with other Christians. How has he done over that 22 years? Did he go to sleep for a while? Did he go to sleep for a few minutes? Did he wake up? When it's confronted, when he gets to revisit his brothers, when he gets to revisit his faith in these next few chapters, how has he withstood the pressure? How would you withstand the pressure if all of a sudden you went to sleep, presumably just for a few moments, and you woke up thousands of miles away from here with no road back in a whole nother culture to speak a whole different language? How long would you hold fast to your faith? Would you grow in your faith? Could you sustain it for 22 years? This morning we see Joseph revealing his identity to his brothers. I said we were going to look at the family reunion in 3 weeks, last week, this week, and then next week is Father's Day. And today, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. But there is a lot of confusion, and Joseph wants to know, Joseph is not as concerned about where he is before Holy God. He wants to know, where are his brothers before Holy God? So Joseph gives them a test. As a matter of fact, he really gives them two tests. One is a vertical test and the other is a horizontal test. Joseph wants to know, have these men's lives been transformed? Or are they the same guys who 22 years ago threw me in a pit, had no concern for me, had no concern for my human life, and had no concern for my father's heartache, knowing that I, Joseph, was his favorite son? Are they the same men? Let's look at the two tests he gives them. Genesis 44, beginning reading at verse 1. Then he, Joseph, commanded his house steward, saying, fill the men's sacks, meaning the brothers' sacks, with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph had told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away. They went with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and which he indeed uses divination? You have done wrong in doing this. So we can see Joseph now, as he set up the trick, hasn't he? Is this a prank? Is it a practical joke? This is something that's very real to Joseph. He wants to know where they are. And so he gives them the food, the famine in the land. These men are starving. We saw that they had a banquet feast with Joseph last week. And he fills up, he gives them the grain, he tucks their money back in their sacks, and he takes his cup, his silver cup, the one that is used to practice divination. Let me say that we have no evidence that Joseph practiced divination. It's meant that he has a cup that was customary to practice divination. The way they would do it back then is they would have this silver cup and they would put wine or other liquids in this cup and swirl it around and look for images, and that's how they would prophesy. We have no knowledge that Joseph ever did this, but still, being the prime minister of the land, he had a cup. He had this favorite cup. And so Joseph tells his house steward, bury my cup, my signature cup, into the sack of food of the youngest, Benjamin. He set up the trick. Verse 6. So he, the house steward, overtook them and spoke these words to them. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. Their reaction. Now, these are all 11 brothers now. They're all going back home. They all got full stomachs, and they have full grain. They've got food. They can't wait to tell their father, Jacob, about how they were treated. And the house steward overtakes them and said, you guys stole. You stole from my master, the prime minister. And they said, oh, no, no. We would never do such a thing. If it be any way possible that that happened, in whosoever sack it is found, let him die. That's how confident we are. Verse 10. So he said, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent. In other words, I'm only going to take one person. 11. Then they heard, each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. We have the situation. They start searching through the bags of grain. They start with the oldest. They get to the youngest. The youngest, the favored son now of their father, Benjamin. And what Joseph wants to know is, what will be the brother's reaction to Benjamin becoming my slave or even dying? Do they care for Benjamin like they cared for me 22 years ago? Well, they didn't care about me. Do they care? Verse 14, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. And Joseph said to him, what is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination? So Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. It is interesting, as Judah has emerged as kind of the lead brother here, and he gets back and he doesn't say, We can't believe it. It's not true. He doesn't defend it. He doesn't deny it. It is also interesting that he tells the Egyptian who would not practice Judaism, he says, Jehovah God has found out the sin. In other words, it's not your God, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. One who proposes to practice divination. It is not your God. It is not even your cleverness, nor the cleverness of your house steward who came to seek us out. But Jehovah God would not let us go unpunished. Your sins will find you out, and our sin has found us out. Now, a couple of things, my friends. Number one, that is still true today. We can look at Galatians 6, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says that you at Orangewood this morning, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Don't think we can pull off these secret sins and not get caught. God, Jehovah God, will catch us. Jehovah God will deal with us. Oh, that secret sin, it might go unpunished for a while. But don't be deceived. Don't think that you're pulling a fast one over on God. God will not be mocked by your sin or my sin. What we sow, we shall also reap. Judah, the second thing, it says that Judah says that he now wants to share the blame with Benjamin. Now, this is a very key test for Joseph as Joseph is hearing this. He wants to hear about their faith. He wants to know they're bold enough to talk about Jehovah God. And they did. He also wants to know, do they really care about Benjamin? Judah says, he will not be your slave alone. We will also serve as your slaves. That's how much we care for our brother. Verse 17. But he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph said, no way. I only want the one. I only want that Benjamin. I only want the young one. How do they respond? He continues pushing the envelope, doesn't he? Joseph pushes the envelope. How far will it take? 18. Then Judah approached him and said, oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, meaning Joseph, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And he goes on, and we'll pick it up down there at verse 32. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest I see the evil that would overtake my father. Last week we talked about typology. That's something in the Old Testament that foreshadows something to come. We talked about Joseph being a type of Christ and how he was sold and how he's thought to be dead and how he eventually rescues his people. And we see now a little bit of typology even with Judah. The substitutionary nature of what's going on here. Judah says, let me, the innocent one, Judah, let me take Benjamin's place. Keep me. Put me to death. Let me be your slave. Whatever it takes, I will pay his fine. I will pay the penalty. Why? He said, God is the one who found out our sin. Then he says, secondly, because my father's heart would be so broken. The response to Joseph now, as he pushed the envelope, he's finally heard the response. He's finally heard the response that he wanted to hear. They are right with the Lord. They are bold for the Lord. They are repentant before the Lord. And they're right with one another. They love their brother. They love their father. They don't want to see their father's heart. Verse 1, chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Let's pause right there. Remember the scene. Joseph only communicated in the Egyptian language. So whenever he would speak to his brothers, the Hebrews, he had an interpreter. You remember a couple of chapters ago, it says Joseph is overcome by emotion, and he slips away and he goes into his private chambers to weep on his own pillow. But now it says he starts weeping publicly. And he says in the Egyptian dialect, he says, have everyone be removed from me, except these 11. And they all leave, and they close these doors, but they can hear him. And it says he's not just weeping now. It says he's actually wailing. That's the word here. He is wailing. Have you ever heard an adult wail? We've all heard our kids wail, haven't we? There's a place where we can hear our kids wail. Sometimes it's legitimate and perhaps sometimes it's not. But have you ever heard an adult wail? Oh, all of us have wailed. Probably most of us in private. We just cannot control. Sometimes the tears come. But I mean actually wailing. Perhaps the most public place that I ever see real wailing is at a funeral, where someone is just out of control and their weeping becomes wailing for the loss of a loved one. That's the kind of wailing now. And it says that all of Pharaoh's household hears about it. Everybody in Egypt hears about it. Now put yourself in the sandals of the 11. They're standing there and the prime minister is weeping so loudly. I mean, it said last chapter they were astonished. These guys do not know exactly what to think. These guys are confused. Did these guys go to sleep for a little while and end up over the Gulf of Mexico? What in the world is going on here? Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I'll bet they were dismayed. This is the first evidence we have that Joseph spoke in the Hebrew language to them. Ana Yosef! And he's weeping and he's wailing. I am Joseph! I am Joseph! I am your brother! And the smile creases his lips and the tears are streaming down his cheeks. But his brothers are speechless. They are dismayed. What in the world is going on between the grain and the money and the cup and Benjamin and this and that and Simeon is hostage and this guy's sitting down at a banquet and then he gets up to serve us. He sees us from the youngest to the oldest. What in the world is going on? This guy is nuts. Isn't that what you'd be tempted to think? That's what I'd be tempted to think if I were standing there with one of the 11. And Joseph says, Ana Yosef, now he claims to be our brother. The one that was dead. I want to make a speculation about the next verse because it's apparent that Joseph now needs to prove it to his brothers. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. If you notice in verse 4, I have a footnote in my New American Standard Version at the word closer. He repeats that word, or that is repeated twice in there. He says it once, please come closer, and they came closer. This word is different than the other word for close in the Hebrew language. This word is a little different. It's nagash. The way it is used elsewhere in the Old Testament when it says, please come closer, it means to embrace or to kiss. This is a very intimate term, drawing someone close to you. And the reason I say that is because of speculation that I want to make. It might be right, it might be wrong. But how close do they need to get to Joseph? He's standing there. They are apparently the 11 standing right around him. Joseph says, come closer. The intimation, either I want to embrace you or I want to show you something. It is my speculation that as they came closer, that Joseph opened his robe and revealed himself to his brothers, that he had the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace given only to the Jews, that of circumcision. Ana Yosef, there's not a man in Egypt that would have the sign and the seal of the covenant. I am a Jew. I am your brother, Joseph. The next few sentences we have Joseph trying to convince them and trying to comfort them. I would like to encourage you to underline one phrase that is repeated in the next four verses. Look at verse 5. And do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me. Underline that. God sent me. We can get a little glimpse of Joseph's spiritual life. Verse 7. And God sent me. Underline that. Verse 8. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. Underline that. God sent me. Verse 9. Right in the middle. God made me the Lord of all Egypt. And it continues on and continues on and continues on. And the whole thrust of what Joseph is saying is he's trying to convince them. He's trying also to comfort them that they're not in big trouble because of what they did 22 years ago. But it is Jehovah God, the sovereignty of God. Turn over just a few pages to Genesis chapter 50. We close with this verse. We won't come back to 45. In the first message on Joseph, I quoted this verse. I want to quote it frequently in the last three or four messages on Joseph. Genesis 50, verse 20. My favorite verse in the book of Genesis. Joseph talking to his brothers again. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. 22 years, Joseph did not have the privileges, the accoutrements of worshiping his God. He did not have his family. He did not have close Jewish friends. He was all alone. But he stood fast on the truth of the sovereignty of God. My friends, if there's one overarching principle in all of the Scriptures, in all of the truth in the Scriptures, it's this: the sovereignty of God. He said, what is the umbrella over the Scriptures? The umbrella of the Scriptures is not even redemption. It's not even the love of Christ. It's not even forgiveness. The umbrella over all of the Scriptures, encompassing every single page, every single verse, is the sovereignty of God. God has a master plan. There would be no redemption if it wasn't for God's sovereignty. God's sovereign plan to create. And then man falls. And God's sovereign plan to redeem men. God's sovereign plan to send His Son to redeem you and me. To make that substitutionary price that Joseph wouldn't accept for Judah to do on Benjamin's behalf. God our Father has accepted Jesus doing that on our behalf. The sovereign purposes of God. They meant evil. 22 years ago, they sold him into slavery. He didn't deserve it. You and I have things done to us. We live in an unjust, unfair society. We heard about that at the beginning of the worship hour. How unfair the things that are going on. People mean evil against us, but God, somehow or other, is working out His sovereign plan in our lives. And part of that sovereign plan is very good and very joyful and very exciting. And part of it is very painful and contains a lot of sorrow. And as we see that there is a master, and He has the master plan and His choreography, the choreography in our lives, some of which we like, a lot of which we don't. But we see that God is sovereign. He's working things out in your life and in my life. And if we don't have a sovereign God, then who do we go to when we're down? We lose a child. When you lose your job, when a friend betrays you, who do you go to? You go to a sovereign God who loves you. My friends, the principle on every page of the Scriptures contains the sovereign plan of God for you and for me. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, as long as it's there and I've checked it frequently, as long as it's there, you and I have someone as well as somewhere to turn. May God be pleased with us as we apply the sovereign plan of God in our lives today, tomorrow, when you get to work, when you get home, in your marriage, with your kids, in your school. May God be pleased with each of us as we get a further glimpse of His sovereignty in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have everything under control. Father, we don't act like that. We get discouraged so easily. We worry so easily. Father, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Worrying, getting discouraged, not trusting You and Your sovereign plan for my life. Oh God, I ask You for forgiveness. I ask You to help me take a further step in trusting You based on the life of Joseph, the truths of Your word. Father, I pray for others here. When things go wrong or going wrong right now, maybe. Maybe there's a marriage just collapsing here. God, I would pray that You would give hope because of Your sovereign love for Your children. Father, I pray for that person here who feels he's been done so unjust, such injustice in his job, perhaps been let go, fired, cheated out of money, business deal gone south. Father, I pray for that teenager here, perhaps just had his or her heart broken. I pray, Father, that we would look to You and know that You have a sovereign plan, and our responsibility is to surrender ourselves unto Your Lordship. Oh God, help us. Help us to be energized by Your Spirit to make the right choices this week that would please You in everything that we do and everything that we say. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. Amen.